join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Bill is so important that he doesn't leave it to chance and he doesn't leave it to coincidence. It may not always be easy to find God's will and to know it and then to walk in it. It may mean that we have to dig a little bit for it, but God clearly reveals himself in his word, and he leads us with his Holy Spirit and with his sense of peace. Along the way, we've looked at some very dangerous extremes that sometimes you and I begin to live out. One of those extremes is that we believe that God is sovereign, and therefore everything that happens must be his will. Another dangerous extreme is that God's will is a frightening, terrible thing that makes us do things we don't want to do, and that it always leads to hardship, pain, and suffering. A third extreme that we sometimes live is that God's will is not to be known, and it's not to be questioned. But from 47 years of living life, I've learned that God's will is a lot more than just a list of do's and don'ts. God's will is about being, and God's will is about becoming more like him in everything we do. Too often you and I relegate God's will to us doing something with our lives that's going to make a great difference in the lives of others. And we have a tendency to put it off till next week or next month, or we put it in the category of someday I'm going to do something great for God. And yet what we miss is all the great things that God wants us to do for others in these little things called today. So again, God's will is more than just a list of do's and don'ts. It's about being faithful where you are. It's about being and keeping in step with the Spirit today. Last week I talked about the subject of how God's will always take us down the path of right living and righteous loving. And if you're not right now committed to right living and righteous loving, then already you are missing God's will for your life. Isn't it funny how we'll be missing it and we'll not be really living rightly and loving righteously? And then an opportunity comes along. It's a bigger to-do thing in our life. And we won't know whether we should do or not do it. And we'll try to seek for something on the outside without first being right with God and with others on the inside. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 6 because it teaches us that in right living and righteous loving, there's a process called seeking and surrendering. It means that you and I have to learn to make peace with what we know and we can explain, and we have to learn to make peace and be faithful with what we don't know and what we can't explain. Matthew says it like this. He says, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 31, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness." So often we want to seek his kingdom or the blessings of his kingdom without seeking his righteousness. And yet we see here in Scripture that you can't separate the two, that when you seek the king, you will first also find his righteousness. But he says, as you seek these things, you seek the kingdom and his righteousness first, then all the other things will begin to take their place in your life as God has ordered them. He says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. That each day has enough trouble of its own." This terminology here, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, literally means to desire God's righteous rule in your life. Now, can I tell you that this is the foundation of God's will? This is the beginning of God's will in your life. This is point A, and it's about lordship. Who will lead your life? Who will be in charge in your life? Will it be his will, his way, or will it be your will, your way? Now, years ago, one of the known writers to families wrote a book called The Strong-Willed Child. Any of you ever read that book? And as I read through that book, and it almost sounded like it was for a specific group of people, as I read through the book, I couldn't find anyone that didn't fit the descriptions of a strong-willed child. Because the truth in each of us is that each of us in our own way, whether we be passive or aggressive, have a very strong will. You sometimes don't realize how strong that will is until you get married. and start having children and graduate from college and get a job and have a boss. Looking at Steph, all too often I found that we seek God's will with an unsurrendered head and an unsurrendered heart. And we tend to go ask him for his assurance and peace after we've already made our decision based on what we want. That we ask him to bless what we've created with our own head and with our own hearts. I've found that it's human desire to first desire his wealth, then, if possible, desire his will. Are you breathing? And yet Scripture says, first seek my will, then you will find my wealth. When seeking God, I found that it's all about letting go. Now, the Bible teaches us a lot about what seeking and surrendering looks like. As we turn our attention back to his word, we find in Romans chapter 12 that we're encouraged, in fact, urged, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some of us are not dead enough yet to be living sacrifices. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean when I look at us and I say, some of us are not dead enough to our own will in order to faithfully obey his will? Let's take an analogy, or let's take a moment to paint the picture for you. Dustin, did you bring your wallet to church this morning? Would you come to the front of the building? And does your wallet have any money that will be used but returned to you?
No.
We're going to need some money for this analogy to work.
No money.
Then you'll need to borrow some money.
Okay.
Can you borrow $1,000 real quick? There's Joey. He's loaded. Let's take... It does fit nice. In fact, it actually fits better than in his wallet. I want you to come stand right here.
Okay.
And I want Joey to come, and I want Joey to come stand right over here. Because within each and every one of us, there are two wills. Now, you're going to really have to stretch for this, but here we go. Joey today is going to play the part of God's will. Making sure there's no more lightning that's going to show up. It's going to be God's will. Now, within Dustin, there is God's will, but there is also Dustin's will. Sometimes Dustin has not yet died enough to his will, his own will. And therefore, what he's not died to in his will can become the enemy and the obstacle of God's will. Now, when God begins to talk to you about his will for your life, he'll talk to you in very simple terms. And he'll give you daily things to be and daily things to do. And when God's will begins to speak to your life, it will always be small enough that you can do it, but large enough that you'll always have to depend on him to fulfill it. So when God speaks to you, he doesn't give you things you can't do. Many times it's just things you won't do. Now, he's not going to say this is going to be easy. And sometimes you and I kind of live that extreme. We will only do the things for God that he asks of us that we can see ourselves doing. You see, what happens in this point is we're not dead enough to our will so that we can actually live out his will. Now, God will begin to speak to him. In a sense, he'll speak through his desires. He'll speak through his dreams. He'll speak through his wife. And as he continues to speak through his wife and his dreams and his desires, God will speak through his word. God will speak through his conviction. God will speak through worship. God will speak through circumstances. God will use the fruit of the Spirit in Dustin's life to help him know that that's God's will for him. Do you know there are things about God's will you don't even have to pray about? When you seek God first, Galatians 5 says that there's going to be a fruit in your life. And that means that you are going to demonstrate the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You don't even have to pray about that. It doesn't mean you're going to like it. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. But it is going to mean that God's will is pretty clear on that. You are to walk in love, joy, how many of you know that's God's will? Now, that's a byproduct of God being in charge, God having his reign and rule. That's a byproduct of you having sought God in each and every one of your situation that you're walking through. Now, Dustin, let's pretend that you and Dana have had a fight. I know that's going to be a stretch for you, but that you guys, before you left for work, you had an argument. And let's say for this sake, work with me here, she was wrong. Doesn't happen very often. Wise man number one right here. Now see, there's a war that breaks out. There's God's will, and then there's Dustin's will. Dustin's will have a tendency to just play the offense and the conversation over and over and over and over again until now that offense is in charge. Now, is that God's will for Dustin to walk in a spirit of offense? See, Dustin has fueled his will. He has empowered his will. He has allowed his will to lead him. Again, we're not determining whether she's right, whether you're right, and who's wrong. We're talking about what? God's will. Now, God's will begin to speak what kind of things, Joey, to Dustin about the situation with his wife. Joey would say, as he represents the Lord, forgive her. Pray for her. Have a soft answer to turn away the wrath. Show her mercy. Don't give her what she deserves based on her actions this morning. Give her mercy. Give her what she doesn't deserve based on God's will at the cross 2,000 years ago. This is God's will at work. See, if Dustin's not careful, he'll be so alive in his own will that he'll seek his way. And he'll start working for what his rights are instead of what's right in the relationship. So see, it touches every part of your life. God's will is more than just someday growing up and doing something great for God that all the nations and all the generations can talk about. God's will is so convenient, it fits in everyday lives in this room. Now, Dustin might be in church this morning, and God will begin to speak to him and say, you know, Dustin, you've tithed this month, but I want you to give an offering toward the building fund. I want you to take out your wallet. And most men know exactly how much is in their wallet. And Dustin will take it out, and Dustin will see that he only has $15. Now, it is just like the Lord to say, I want you to give an offering today. I want you to give 10 of it. See, this is not taking place between the pastor and the person. This is taking place between God's will and Dustin. God is asking something of Dustin he can do. Can he put these $10 in the offering? Can he? Now, what comes in is Dustin's will. But God, we got to eat lunch after service today.
McDonald's, baby.
McDonald's. Because yeah, it's on the iFit diet. And Dustin will say, well, you know, I needed to get some coffee on the way to work in the morning, and I need to put some gas in my car, and I need this, and I need that. See, Dustin is now too alive in his will. He's not dead enough in his will to do God's will. It's not that God's will is mysterious and spooky. It's not like the Bermuda Triangle here. It is that God is asking of Dustin something he can do because God made him in his image. It's just now an issue of will Dustin do it. Sometimes you and I make God's will into all this stuff that, yes, that's a small part of it, but the biggest part of God's will is who are we today to others? And are we obedient to God in the small things that he's asked of us that are just big enough to need him and just small enough to require obedience from us? Here's another. God's will will whisper and say, I've called you to teach. I've called you to preach. And here's Dustin's will. Oh, well, I'm insecure. Oh, well, I'm inferior. Oh, I can't see myself doing that. People will make fun of me. Well, I don't have this and I don't have that. Do you see how now Dustin's will is so alive? It's not dead enough. It's so alive that Dustin is missing God's will in a little part of it when God whispers into his ear. Now, it's important that you start to look at these things and you start to apply them to yourself. Because at this point, Dustin has a real choice to make. It's not like Jonah. Or is it like Jonah? Jonah knew very clearly what God's will is, and we're going to read that in just a moment. It wasn't that he didn't know God's will. It's that he didn't want to do God's will. It's that he chose not to be in God's will. Now, I'm going to thank my character actors, and I'll let you pray about what to do with the $15 that Joey lent you. Some things you don't have to pray about. See, the scripture is talking about not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world. See, that's the pattern inside each of us that comes natural to us. It's the part of us that wants and has our rights, and we're going to have it our way. It's the part in us that acts different in church than when we're out of church. Okay? This is that part that God is saying, hey, I want to conform you. I want to change you. And maybe parts of it will be all at once, but most of it's going to be a give and take, and it's going to be a wrestling and a struggle every day in your life. You can choose not to love, but it is my will to love. You can choose to walk in my joy, or you can choose not to. You can choose to not walk with strife and contention and bitterness and jealousy and envy and rage, or you can choose to walk in my peace. You can choose to be patient in this city as you drive through it. You can choose to be patient with your spouse, and you can choose not to. You can choose to be kind. You can choose to be good. You can choose to be faithful. Do you know many, many things in your life you will not feel like doing? You will not feel spiritual many times. You will not feel holy many times. You will not feel like fulfilling God's will in your life. But that's not the issue here. It's not an issue of whether you feel like it or not. It's an issue of will you let God be God in your life, and will you let Him reign in His way of living through your life? See, I'm afraid that you'll be thinking through this whole series that God's will is this big thing to do, and yet to God, it's about all these little things to be and to become. You see, the proof of your spiritual maturity is not here on Sunday morning. Because most of us can put on a happy face for 45 minutes to an hour and a half. Just because you praise the loudest or dance the strongest or prophesy the greatest, it doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. It means that in that moment you're faithful to God, but what about all the little things? What about all the things that God's will requires of us throughout the week that's lived out outside this particular setting? Now, what we find here in Luke chapter 9, Christ is talking about His will in verse 23, and He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That means that you and I are going to have to take our will, take our cross daily, and follow Him. So often we get up on our cross and die daily and become the martyr and the victim. Nobody's served us. Nobody's praised us. Nobody's magnified us. Nobody's this. Nobody's that. Nobody's given me a position. Nobody's given me a place. I'm a nobody. And we pick up this sense of being abandoned and not wanted. And yet God has said, hey, I want you. I picked you. I chose you. I redeemed you. I saved you. I set you free. Now, take all that selfishness, let it die on the cross, and become dead to your will, and now follow my will. You see, before we make a big decision in life, I think it would be wise for us to spend some time seeking God. Spend some time in prayer, in fasting, in reading His word. I think before we make a big decision in our life, we should spend some time surrendering our will and really being honest with ourselves. I found that people can't handle the truth. They can give the truth, but they can't handle the truth. I'm always amazed that when people come to my office, they treat coming to meet with me like coming to the principal's office. Because it should be in the principal's office that you should be in there for the right reasons and not for the wrong reasons. And I can't help when a person comes, if they're too fearful about coming, what do they know that I don't know that I need to know? Methinks they act too guilty. See, coming into the presence of the Lord can feel that way at times too. He will talk to us about us. Anytime I pray, I've found that the Lord first talks to me about me. Oh, I want to pray for Dina, my wife, and I want to pray for her attitude, and I want to pray for my kids' attitude, and I want God to fix all the stuff I've created a mess in and can't see yet. And yet God always wants to talk to me about just me. And yet sometimes his truth feels like going to the principal's office, and so I don't want to go there. And yet it's in going there that you become more alive to his will and dead to your own. You die to the things that are killing you. You die to your selfishness, and you become his servant. You take up that cross, and that means you got to be honest with yourself. Here's some questions I found are really great for me to ask myself. I want you to ask them of yourself. Here's a question. Is what I want to do the same thing that God wants me to do? I like the crying jag. It makes me feel not quite so alone. Here's another question. Am I spiritually where I need to be? A lot of times, we're not spiritually who we need to be and where we need to be, and yet we don't spend time getting to that place, and yet we still want to know what God's will for our life is. And God's saying, hey, you know what? Before I give you the answer and the insight to the big thing, let's deal with some more important things, and that is, you've just been spiritually cold. Here's another good question to ask yourself when you're making big decisions. Have I ran my decision by someone else before making it? Good to get in that habit. Take your decision outside your small circle of influence. Find someone spiritually mature that has nothing to win or lose in your decision. Find someone who is not jaded in their love for you, who will tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God, remember what it sounds like. Have you taken your decision out and said, okay, I want to lay it before someone who I can trust? Sometimes, friend, we lose sight of living in all of these answered prayers that God has already answered that was his will. And we become so anxious to matter and do something else that we're not even enjoying answered prayer. It's almost our way of saying, God, this isn't enough for me. I want more, 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 more. Well, God wants more for you too, but not in the degree that sometimes your will wants it. You'll want stuff before it's time for God to want you to want that stuff. Do you understand what I mean about wanting? It's like little kids. They always want more. My kids were no more than 9 or 10 years old, at least my youngest, before she wanted to start driving. Well, just because she wanted to didn't mean she needed to. And friend, that's what you've got to realize, is that sometimes your wanting of more will blind you to all the more that God has already given you. You're living in a safe, blessed, protected place. Now, this is so key, because in just a moment, you're going to see this lived out again through Jonah as we read his story. Then here's another question you need to ask yourself, and that's this. Have I ran my decision by those who will be affected by it? And how do they feel? And you need to stop and ask yourself, if they don't feel the same way that you feel, then that's where you are. You need to ask for other people's feelings and opinions and respect those who are in the boat with you, so to speak. As I continue, here's another question. Do I have peace? The Bible tells us over and over and over again that God gives us peace, and that the enemy is the author of confusion, and from confusion comes fear. So number one, spend some time seeking God. Number two, spend some time surrendering your will to God and being honest with yourself. And then number three, spend some time waiting. It's never a good thing to be in a rush to make a hasty decision. This is why Ephesians 5 says, beginning in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, or diligently, or perfectly. This word circumspectly means walk in completion. Walk in a complete awareness of your setting, of your circumstance, of your situation. Okay? So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The wise person sees the whole picture, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now let's go to Jonah chapter 1. Let's join our story already in progress. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, for those of you that brought your Bibles this morning. How many of you brought your Bible this morning and you can say, I've got God's will with me? It seems like anytime I forget my Bible, that's the one sermon, the one service that preacher will hold it up and ask everybody else to hold theirs up, and I've forgotten mine. I loved when I was a kid and the churches I'd go to had songbooks because I'd hold those up like a substitute, a Savior substitute. So here we go, Jonah chapter 1. It's a wonderful story you've seen played out through the eyes of John and Robert. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And next week I think I'm going to try to talk about how to listen for God's word. There's a lot of different ways that God speaks to us. And so next week I hope to give you some ideas of what to look for. Because unlike some of the biblical times when God spoke through a burning bush, God doesn't speak that way often in my life. Now, he may speak to you in that way. But most often, God speaks in little ways every day that you and I can pick up on and hear him clearly. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. I want you to pause right here, and I want you to realize God's word and God's will was pretty clear here, right? What was that will? Go to Nineveh. Didn't seem to be any debate. Didn't seem like it was an optional multiple choice question. What did God tell Jonah? Let's say it together. What was God's will for Jonah? Go to Nineveh. Now notice in verse 3, and this is the same terminology we use when God tells us something we don't want to do. It's not that we can't do it, it's just that we don't want to do it. But Jonah. Ever heard yourself talking to God about what he wanted you to do? And you're like, but God, you know, I can't see us doing that. That's the hard road to go. Oh, goodness, Lord, I'm afraid I can't put all the dots together there, and that doesn't make sense, and how will we this, and how will we that? And we will talk ourselves out of what God just spoke to us. But Jonah, verse 3, arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Mark that in your Bibles. If you take more notes than God put there, mark from the presence of the Lord. What was God's will for Jonah? What did he do with God's will? He ran. Where did he run? Tarshish. But it says that he ran from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, that should be a conviction point for each of us. Each of us must realize that when God asks us to do something and we choose not to, we are running from his presence. Now I want to work with you and hurt your feelings now, because here comes the truth. Okay, have you got your feelings on your shoulder and you're ready to carry a spirit of offense away from church? Okay? God will tell me in a difficult situation, love this person. Can I? With God's help. Now comes the question, will I? Now, how important is that when I say I won't? It's so important that when I choose not to do his will in that situation, I am now running from the presence of the Lord. And can I tell you, that has an effect on us. I think in the 21st century, we've come to church and just kind of thought we could live any way we wanted to, do anything we wanted to do, and then just kind of expect God to bless it. And yet I think God's will is really specific. And it says here, man, he misses God's will. He runs from the presence of the Lord. Notice in verse 3, it says he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want you to see here that there is always a price to pay when we run from the will of God. Because when we don't do the will of God, we lack the presence of God. And that lack of God's presence is going to show up, and it's going to catch up with us. Look at how now that running from the Lord has set off some consequences. Jonah made a choice. He chose not to do what God asked of him. We need to understand, when we choose not to do what God asks of us, there are consequences. Here's his. Verse 4 says, But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. He had lain down, and he was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, wake up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to Jonah, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where did you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Now notice, he says, he fears the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He fears that Lord, but he doesn't fear the Lord enough to do God's will. Often as Christians, we fear certain things about the Lord, and yet that fear doesn't show up in our holy decision making. And so we see in verse 10, Jonah is thrown into the sea. Now, a lot of Christians would be just binding and rebuking the devil right here and right now, not realizing, wait, this all got started as a result of a choice in me, from me, and of me that said I wouldn't do God's will. It says in verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then he said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous." Just because it's not clear to you, and just because you don't think others see that you haven't been in the presence of God, it doesn't mean they don't feel the effects of it. Can I tell us, as a church family, we as individuals and we as a corporate body are so different when we've been praying. I see it in the challenges I do see and the challenges I don't see. I see when good people stop praying, when spiritual people stop praying, they start causing division. They literally, enough of them get going in the wrong direction in our church, they can take our whole church into a stormy sea. That's all begun because their will somehow wasn't being done on their earth as His will had ordered it in heaven. You must see that we have personal and corporate responsibility, that God's will is not a mysterious thing, but it is a miraculous daily thing that every day when we choose to do it, it sets off God's ability to be peace and power in our lives. God had made it very clear to Jonah. He said, "I want you to go to the people of Nineveh to repent. I want you to go and preach mercy, because my mercy is not going to give them what they deserve." You're right. They deserve the fire. They deserve the flood. They deserve to be destroyed. But you're a preacher, Jonah. You're a minister, Jonah. You're an evangelist, Jonah. You're a pastor, Jonah. You preach my mercy, not your will, not your way, not your mercy. But you go give them what they don't deserve, my forgiveness. And Jonah's like, you know, I'm just going to throw a holy pout down. And it says in Scripture that he turned and went the other direction. That other direction was his. Scripture again says, make sure you catch this, that he fled from the presence of God. He fled from the presence of God. He fled from doing God's will. And there would be some very real consequences. What are some of those in our life? Well, the first is when you and I decide, hey, we're going to do our own thing and we're going to miss God's will, then we begin to miss out daily on His presence, His peace, and His portion. You miss that long enough and you're going to be in a desert and you're going to be dry and you're going to be unable to discern God's will in the big picture because you haven't been faithful with the small pieces. Am I helping you this morning? Or am I making you more miserable? Often you and I choose a place that seems better for us. We're going to go do this because this is an upgrade. And we live in an upgrade generation. I got to upgrade my life. Ooh, I could go down another path, but I won't. Or maybe I will. Oh, we're going to get ahead. We're going to have more. We're going to upgrade. So we choose, like Jonah, a place God's not in. Just because you go somewhere in your will doesn't mean God's peace, God's power, and God's presence goes with you. You can choose His will or your whale. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, guess what it leads to? Destruction and death. I found that God rarely asks me to commit to something that doesn't need his input. And that I've also found that God really wants to be involved in my life. Now notice, when Jonah picked his own way and he ran from God's will, he went down. I want you to turn to three people and tell them, don't look now, but you are going down. I want to drive this point home. Some of us are already on rock bottom and don't know it because we've been missing God's will in these little bitty pieces and parts every day of who we're supposed to be and become. Jonah went down. You read these scriptures and you'll see, first he went down to Joppa. Then when he found a ship, he went down to the bottom of the ship. And then when he was at that down point of the bottom of the ship, then the ship went down in the water. Then when the ship went down in the water, they threw all the cargo out, including him. And then they went up, but he went down into the belly of the well. Like the Titanic, Jonah went down. And like the Titanic, sometimes we'll be going down, and instead of like trying to rescue things in our life, we'll just move lawn chairs around. Tell the orchestra, just keep playing. Dun, 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 dun. We're just going down. Okay, that concludes that part of this sermon. Here's another thing being out of God's will does, is it causes you and I to become more and more unselfish, and that these choices, these selfish choices, begin to damage more than just us. Jonah 1 in verses 4 and 5 says that they threw the cargo. They threw out the cargo. Now that might not seem like much to you, unless we come to your house today and spring clean and start throwing out your cargo. Since my big screen went down this week, we'll come get yours and throw that out. They threw out precious things. You need to understand that your selfishness begins to damage more than just you. All of these individuals now, as a result of Jonah living out his own will, now were being jeopardized in their safety because of his disobedience. And now the cargo that belonged to others was being thrown overboard to always be lost. I wrote this, and I truly believe that one person out of God's will has the potential to put everyone else in the boat and in the family at risk. We can't just make decisions randomly. Oh, we don't like this now, so we're going to do this now. And that's the 21st century Christian. Yeah. Let me be clear. That's the 21st century Christian. We change everything in our life when we get to a moment it costs us a little something. I don't like this, so I'll do that. I don't like that, so I'll do this. And we don't think about all the damage that we're causing. Some that we can measure today, and then some we won't be able to measure for years. But we in the body of Christ have become very selfish and very fickle, and we have allowed our ears to only want to hear what feels good to us. Man, church should be about a wrestling match with God. You should ask God to stir your pastor up, to preach so hard you can barely stand sitting there, that the only way you can get relief is to jump up in the middle of the sermon, run down to the front, and ask the Holy God to forgive you. So if you're uncomfortable just with what I told you to do, just to be uncomfortable. I want to read you Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, in a different way. But the fruit of walking obediently in God's will is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now think about this. The Message writes it this way. But this is what happens when we live God's way. He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life and serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness, righteous, loving, and right living permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killing off for good, is crucified. Since this is the kind of life we've chosen, the life of the Spirit, since we have chosen the life of God's will, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every details of our lives. I'm going to stop there this morning, friend, but I think God has started there in many of our hearts. I feel like God is calling the roll this morning. And friend, I want to just be very upfront and very honest with you, because we feel as your pastors a sense of being responsible for eternal things in your life. We know that if we're not careful, that to an individual, we'll choose temporary comfort over eternal things. And friend, this morning, God's word is alive and it's been preached. And it's brought you face to face with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You see, great revivals, which is what I believe this church is on the forefront of experiencing, is more than just great music and great preaching, which we have a lot of both. A little bit slower there than I like normally, but I'll take it, even if I ask for it. But great repentance. Great repentance. Now, some of you might say, wow, I heard how great second service was last week, and there was no preaching, and the altars were packed across the front. And you know what? It was a great service. But it doesn't mean this isn't a great one yet. Great revivals bring about great repentance. And a very basic definition of repentance is turning from our way and living God's way. Until Jonah did that, he was sushi on a plate at the bottom of the sea. And until you do that, so will you. You'll go down, 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 until you have to look up and see bottom. So God is speaking to each one of us to make a turn, a U-turn. So specific is this altar call that I'm going to kind of not just call roll, but I'm going to call things that you need to check your heart for. Things like selfishness, things like stubbornness, things like self-pity, things like lying, being dishonest, things like filling your mind with all kinds of pornographic images, things like not praying but expecting the results of prayer, things like not reading His word, things like not coming to church, things like not paying your tithe, things like not giving your life to the Lord as He's asked for it. Some of us are very Jonah-like this morning in the first part of the story. We're just running from God, and we're using a list of excuses and alibis to not be right with God. And while you may have fooled everybody around you, there are some, just like in Jonah's story, that are close enough to you that they're literally in the boat with you, and they feel your lack of doing God's will in their life. They would be the first to say to me after the service, if they could go public with what they know, they would be the first to say, you know what? Thank you for preaching like that. My spouse has been eaten up. He's so angry and he's so bitter. And he loves you guys on Sunday but hates us on Monday. This is how specific revivals are. God speaks individually to us about where we are and where we're not. And He says, you know what? Turn. Turn. Turn from your selfish will. Turn from your selfish ways. Turn from the things that are coming out of your mouth. Turn from the things that are coming out of your life. Turn from what you've put your hands on. Because you are putting your heart into worldly things. You are putting your heart into your will. And you have taken your heart out of the relationship that you have with Me and doing My will. God is speaking to others and saying, you know what? You have excused everything or you've used every excuse imaginable to man. And you've looked on the outside to try to solve a problem that, as your heavenly Father and a holy God knows, it's not on the outside of you that the problem lies. It's on the inside of you where the problem lies. So can I tell you right now, I am going to give an altar call, a good old-fashioned altar call. Can I tell you, I'm not afraid of the time this morning, because we're learning how to flow from one service into the next, and we're finding that they're all becoming one, and it's the oneness of God's heart crying and saying, you know what, I just want you to be mine and to do my will. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm not going to ask you to look around. I'm not going to ask you to count to three. But I'm going to ask you to respond to this altar call. And I'm going to encourage you by telling you this altar is going to be every bit as full this morning in just a moment as it was second service last week. There's going to be every bit as much crying out and repenting and turning in just a moment as there was last Sunday morning in second service. If this morning you are as Jonah and there's a part of your life, it doesn't have to be your whole life, it can just be a small part, where you know that you're not being faithful to God's will and you're not being obedient, and you want to come down and surrender your life and seek God and make things right and turn back to doing His will, I want you right now to slip from where you're standing, from where you're seated, and I want you to come to the front. Come all the way to the front, because these altars are going to be full. God is speaking to us about heartfelt issues that He wants changed. There's a civil war taking place in you. You're wondering what others are going to think. The enemy's telling you, don't, it's not that big a deal. What else would you expect from the enemy? There's more. This is an altar call. Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord before. This is where you come and surrender it. Friend, I want to encourage you to get in the habit of surrendering by coming forward. There's more. I just got to get my heart right, Lord. Just got to get my heart right. This is where you choose to do God's will. It's not a time to choose who's more right or who's more wrong. It's just about making the choice to do God's will His way. God didn't ask you if His will and way seems fair or seems easy. He's just asking you to do what He knows you can. Now, will you? You need to give your heart to the Lord this morning in a particular area. I want you to just come. That's what this morning is about. There's more. There's more. Through the years of 25 years of pastoring, people will come up to me and say, Pastor, thank you for waiting. I was just battling with my will. I was battling not to come, but you stayed with it, and that was the best thing I ever did. In this altar, my only advice to you is just to ask the Lord to forgive you. Just ask Him, Lord, forgive me for whatever He's quickened, whatever He's saying, whatever He said, whatever you've done that's not according to His will. Ask Him to forgive you, and like Jonah, leave this altar and go do what God has asked of you. It's a powerful moment. As the music continues to play, there's more. You just need to come, and you need to give up a relationship. You need to give up a friendship. You need to give up an activity. You need to give up a type of entertainment that's just killing you. This is that time. This is that time where you just come down and just say, you know what? This is why I made Jesus my Savior. Man, I need help in my life. I'm just like Pastor Greg in this church. I still need a Savior. I fall short. I fall down. I'm going down. And unless God saves me, unless God pulls me out of this dark place, I'm in trouble. Father, we thank You for this wonderful day and Your word. We thank You that You don't leave Your will for us to chance, to coincidence. We thank You that You're constantly talking to us about the way to live our lives more like You. Thank You, Lord, for bringing us to an altar and letting us surrender all of the things that have kept us from being victorious. Today we ask You, Lord, that as we go, we would see the power of obedience at work in our lives. those of you that are standing, your day calls you forward. We're going to ask if you would to just quietly make your way from the building. But for all of you that are in the altar, don't let this moment go as they now dismiss themselves and get ready for the rest of their day. This moment, God.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.